So Tommy, did you ever find any error in some of those things that we were teaching? 100% spot on. I just wanted to ask that question. Thank you. And I'll talk to you later. All right. I want you to listen to some numbers. Malaysian Airlines flight MH370 disappears. 239 people are missing. 234 Nigerian girls are kidnapped from their school by extremist Islamic groups and are forced to convert to Islam so they can be married off to men. A South Korean ferry capsizes and over 300 people die and many more are injured badly. Over 6,200 people have died from the disease known as Ebola in Africa. Malaysian Airlines flight MH17 is shot down over Ukrainian airspace. 256 people, everyone dies on that plane. You know when all that happened? That's just 2014. When we think of those things, it doesn't take long for our minds to go back to 9/11, where 2,996 people were killed. And the tsunami in Indonesia, some estimate up to 350,000 people were killed. A little over 5 years ago, an earthquake in Haiti happened and 150,000 plus people died. Now it can seem way out there. It can seem so far away, we can draw it in very quickly and more personally. On September 23rd, 2006, my daughter, Melody Joy Fole, went to be with Jesus. After many, many years of difficulty and pain and suffering, she was only 18 years old. Each of us could fill in the blank of those moments, those painful times. And when things like this happen, we all seem to ask the same question. It should be on the screen. If you can read it with me, you probably know what it is. What is it? Why? Exactly right. Why? When do you tell us that God is so loving, He's so powerful, He's so omniscient, He knows everything, and if that's true, why do bad things like this happen? Well, if you're expecting an answer from me, you probably should go, because I can't answer that question. I don't know the full answer to that question. And it will be a question that's going to be asked for eons, until the end of time. So instead of focusing on what we can't answer and projecting and trying to figure it out, and then usually what do? When we ask the question why, we blame somebody. We blame God. We say, God, why? And we give Him the blame. I think we should focus on things that we do know when those times come up. And that's what I want to do. So if you write notes, you want to write something down, I know this. I know that no matter what happens, God is still in control of all things. Not a speck of one dust can move from the farthest side of the universe without God's pronouncement or allowing it to happen. Why? Because He's God. No tragedy can strike if He is not aware of it and that He's not in control of it. Isaiah wrote this long ago, Isaiah 45:7. He said, I form the light and I create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do these things. Ecclesiastes, written by the wisest man who ever lived. When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider God has made one as well as the other. And you stop and you think, does that make sense? Does that make perfect sense to me? Not at all. But this is what I lean on. God is God and I am not. Aren't you glad of that? God is God and I am not, and neither are you. So what do I do with that? I struggle with it like anybody else. I struggle. And I go, I don't get this. I don't understand why they have to be in this place. I don't understand why they got to be going through so much suffering. I can't even begin to see how God could bring so much so good out of something that is so painful and so bad. But you know what? That's what God has been doing since the beginning of time. He's taken things that have been broken and He's brought about healing. That's what He's been doing. And all I can do is believe in what God's Word says and what it promises. A verse that's used sometimes too easily during the middle of trial, it's true, but how we use it is we have to be very careful. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And if we throw that verse out to somebody who's right in the middle of a lot of pain, sometimes that can just almost feel like a slap in the face. But here's what we do. We come through the pain and we look at that and we go, that's true though. That he is going to bring something out of this. Now, it's to those who love him, those who've been called according to his purpose, that's identified for believers, right? That's a promise for us who are Christians. See, Job understood the truth that God is in control. Now, many of you have maybe never read Job. You might have looked in your Bible and it says, Job. Oh, I'm going to avoid that chapter. I already got a job. I'm not going to look at it. But Job was a man who went through a lot. He was one of the wealthiest men in the entire world. And in a single day, he lost everything. He lost all of his wealth. He lost all of his farm. He lost all of his crops. He lost all of his herds and his children, his family. And he ends up with an incurable disease, a terminal disease, all in one day. And at the very beginning of the book, God is the one who gives Satan permission to test him. One translation says, to sift him. Have you ever thought about what you would do if even one of those things took place? Lose your entire family. Lose your income. Some of you have lost jobs. He lost everything. You remember what Job's wife told him? She has the gift of encouragement here. Job 2:9. His wife said to him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. Thanks, honey. I needed that. Job, though, in his integrity, this is what he says. Job 2:10. You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Wow, that blows me away. I can just think about the stuff that I'd be thinking and the stuff that would be going through me. In that moment, Job said, I'm going to bless the name of the Lord no matter what happens. So when good things come or when good things are taken away, it doesn't matter. I'm going to bless God's name. That's called a mark of maturity. That's somebody who has learned what it means to truly trust and to lean into God. I am the created and God is the creator and there's nothing I can do except trust. I know that God is in control no matter what it looks like or feels like. Here's the second thing that I know. God can handle any of our concerns and any of our questions. He's not going to get mad at us when we say, hey, what is up, God? What's going on? I don't think we can even begin to imagine the loss that Job experienced. One of those events, I think, would probably take many of us out today. But does that mean that we have to walk around? Did Job go, well, great, I lost my family, I lost my crops, I lost my kids. Great day, God, let's see what's going on. Zippity-doo-dah. That's not what it means at all. It didn't mean that at all. Job was brutally honest with God, and he shared how he felt. Job 7:11 says this, therefore I will not keep silent. I will speak out in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Bitterness of my soul. Can you just even begin to get a picture of what that must have felt like for him? I'm going to let it out, God. He didn't pray. He didn't put a little praise the Lord smile on and say everything's okay. I know some of us might do that on Sundays. We walk in after getting out of the car. That's why Marianne and I drive separately. But there's all these wonderful things that we're saying to each other, and then we walk in, hey, good morning. Job didn't put that on. He did not put that on. He let God know exactly what he's feeling. Some people think they can't do it because God's going to get mad, and it's going to be a sign that I don't have enough faith. And I say, no way, that's called being human. That's called using the emotions that God gave to us. Jeremiah understood how to do this. In Lamentations 2:19, it says, cry out in the night, pour out your heart like water in prayer to the Lord. Just, it gushes. You let it out. Let it out. Just like a pitcher of water, and you're pouring into glass, you can pour your heart out to God. Tell him all the emotions that you have bottled up inside. If you've never read the book of Job, I hope you'd just go home and you'd pull it out and you'd read it. You can go to Sunday school class. Don and a bunch of people are studying it down in the, I think it's down in the library. In the very first part of that book, there's lots of confusion and Job expresses that confusion. God, why do you allow this to happen? Anybody ever ask that question? God, why do you allow this? The second part of the book, he starts complaining. He expresses complaint. He says, I didn't like that you allowed this to happen, God. I didn't like that at all. And the third part, he gives some outright bold accusations about God. Do you know what you're doing, God? Do you understand? Are you really in charge? Are you really so loving? Are you really so great? And guess what? God's shoulders are broad enough to handle that. He can handle it. And he can handle your questions, and he can handle your anger when you look at the things that you got going on. At the end of the book of Job, in Job 42, God actually commends Job for spilling his guts and for being honest with him. He says, Job, you have spoken honestly. Now, what do you think? Do you think God wants us to not speak honestly to him? He already knows. You're going to be in trouble. He knows, right? You might as well just be honest with him. Give it to him. So when you look around and you think about all that we've experienced throughout even just last year, you look up the events of just even the last few weeks, and you start wondering and you're angry and you're confused, that's okay. Let God understand that, what you're feeling. You're not going to hurt with him by being honest. Let him know. And if you have a question, ask him. So he's in control and he's okay with you letting him know how you feel. So what do you do when someone comes up to you and they say, okay, you call yourself a Christian, you say that you love God, you say that you've given your heart to Jesus Christ because you need forgiveness, then why would God allow this? What do you say? How do you handle that when someone brings that to you? What could you say? Well, we could spend a few weeks discussing all the possible reasons, but I'm going to explain to you what has made the biggest difference for me in understanding. When I look at what goes on in this world, and I look at the pain and the suffering, and I look at all the evil and the bad, this is what helps me to understand a little bit better what's happening. Here's what it is for me. Because of God's unconditional love for us as his creation, the potential for evil and all that we see and experience today was made real when we decided to reject his unconditional love and do what we wanted to do. You go, wow, what was that? I'll do that again. Because of God's unconditional love for us, he says, I love you guys, and I love you so much, I'm going to give you the opportunity to choose to love me and obey me, or I'm going to give you the opportunity to choose to not love me and to disobey me. And the result of that decision will create either blessing in this world or it's going to create problems. And that's exactly what happened. You go way back in the beginning of the Bible and you come to Genesis. You go back and you remember that Adam and Eve were placed there, and he puts them in the most perfect place there ever could be, there ever was. Everything is provided for them. It couldn't have got any better. All there was one exception. Genesis 2 says this, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Okay, guys, you got it all. I love you. I've created everything possible. I love you. You have my presence. You have food. You've got everything, but choose to obey me, please. I'm asking you to do that. And we know the rest of the story. Adam and Eve decided that they did not want to do what God had asked them to do. He gave them a choice. You choose. You choose. Now, God could have saved a whole lot of problems. He could have said, Adam and Eve, here's the garden. Here's all you've got. Here are your choices, and pre-wired it into them and say, no choice. You do what I want you to do. What's that like? Being a robot. No potential of wrong, no potential of evil, nothing, but I will just control everything that you do. You must love God. And we could say, you are the best God there ever was. We love you. You are awesome. I will do what you want me to do. How's that sound? Doesn't sound much like fun. It doesn't sound fun at all. God wants us to love him, but only if we choose to do that. He's not going to force himself on us and make us love him, because that's not what real love is. And I know I've shared this story before, but it's something that I used to do all the time in the rescue mission when I worked there, to try to help people to understand how much God loves them. And I relate it to my relationship with my wife. My wife loves me, and for that I'm grateful. Why? I don't know, but she does. She tells me that she loves me. And when she tells me that, it makes me feel great. I don't force her to tell me. I don't force her to do that. It's something that she chooses on her own to do. And if I had to force her to say, I love you, it would not be real love. Now, we could wire, could have had a little button wired into her shoulder, and all I'd have to do is walk up to her and say, hey, Marion, what you thinking? I push the little button. She goes, oh, Wendell, I love you. You are the hottest man alive. That's not funny. That's true. It's warm up here. That's how hot it is. But you get the idea, right? That's not love. It might be fun, but that's not love. Love is because she chooses to do that. God gave Adam and Eve the choice, and we know the rest of the story. They ate the fruit. And the scriptures told us they would die. They didn't physically die. They were spiritually separated. And at that moment, when they chose to disobey, remember what they did? They went and hid because they were naked and ashamed. They went and found the fig leaves and covered up, and God looked for them. They were separated from God. And at that moment, the potential for all the evil and destruction of the world was made real. And I'm not cussing when I say this, but literally all hell broke loose, literally. The potential of hell and everything. And the fall of man affected all of God's creation. What was beautiful is messed up. And what we see with evil and all those things taking place was never a part of God's original plan. Because when he got done creating every day, what did he say? It is good. He gets to man. He said, it is very good. And then he gives man, who was very good, he gives man the opportunity to choose. And it all got messed up. Romans 8, verse 20, against its will, even creation, think of this. Even creation got messed up. So even when we see the storms and we see some of the stuff that happens, it's all part of the fall. Romans 8:20, against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Even this creation is going to be restored. I saw the sunsets the last few nights. Oh my goodness. We saw a sunset. There was a spike of red that went up into the sky. Anybody see that? Oh my goodness. It was beautiful. That's going to be nothing when this is restored. Without the freedom of choice that God has given to us, we'd be reduced to robots, automatons, and it would not be a good life. But with the gift of choice comes all of the good and the bad. And we could spend a lot of time trying to figure out why this tragedy took place and who's to blame, all the different things. I'm not sure that's what we should be spending our time on, because does it really matter? All I know is that God has made it very clear we are to be a part of the solution. One, to deal with our own issues, but also to help our world, our community. We think of what happened in Haiti. We sent people down there. We sent people to other places. We've had tragedies happen in our community, and we've been able to come alongside them and love them. That's what God wants us to do. So we could focus on all the wrong and why, or we could be a part of ministering alongside of people who are going through tough times. I don't think most of us will ever experience what it is to be shot down in a plane or to die in the towers. Most of us will never know the pain and the loss of a child. But I think we need to be very careful that we don't take for granted the many blessings that we do have. And because of those blessings, God expects us to make a difference with what he's blessed us with. Luke 12:48 says, for everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Is it true that we've been given much? We really have. We've been given much. And we have a responsibility to meet the needs of those that are hurting, that are in those tough places, both spiritually and physically. We can't feed the whole world. We can't take care of every person who has suffered loss or alleviate their suffering. But we can make a difference with one or two. And you know the story of the sand dollar and the guy throwing them in. And somebody says, why are you doing that? There's so many. He says, well, it matters to this one. And he throws that one in. God is watching. And he's watching us, and he's giving us the opportunity to be able to help those who are asking why because of their hurt. Listen to these verses in Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And this isn't in your text, but I think this could be. You asked why, because of a pain you were in, or you were dealing with issues in your life that was so painful. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty, or give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison, or go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Whatever you did for someone who was asking why, you did this for me. I know that we can make a difference by being his hands and feet. I know that we can sacrifice something of our excess to provide whatever it is, the needs that are out there. But even more than meeting those needs, we can sacrifice out of our comfort to give something that will outlast any of those temporary things. Jesus said this in John 6. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So yeah, it's important if someone's hungry to give them food, and that's going to help them to get through the day. But if we don't offer the hope of eternal life so that that person can know what it means to spend eternity with God, we've met a temporary need, but God wants us to be aware of the eternal need. God wants to make all things right. He wants to give us eternal life, and he knows the biggest need that we have is forgiveness. And yep, life on earth is tough. It's difficult. And I know for myself, if I did not have the hope of one day being able to be in God's presence away from all this stuff and be able to see my daughter again and my father and all these other people who are believers, I don't know how I would do it. I don't know how we could do it. I know that Jesus paid a great price, though, for me to be able to have that. Maybe the why question we should ask ourselves is, why did Jesus have to go through so much? Why? The perfect Son of God had to give it up. Michael Card wrote a song called Why. We've listened to it before, but let me just read the lyrics. Why did it have to be a friend who chose to betray the Lord? Why did he use a kiss to show them? That's not what a kiss is for. Only a friend can betray a friend. A stranger has nothing to gain. And only a friend comes close enough to ever cause so much pain. And why did there have to be a thorny crown pressed upon his head? It should have been the royal one made of jewels and gold instead. It had to be a crown of thorns because in this life that we live, for all who seek to love, a thorn is all the world has to give. And why did it have to be a heavy cross he was made to bear? I love this next line. And why did they nail his feet and hands? His love would have held him there. It was a cross, for on a cross a thief was supposed to pay. And Jesus had come into the world to steal every heart away. Yes, Jesus had come into the world to steal every heart away. Maybe you have a why question. And that's 100% acceptable. Maybe the bigger question we could focus on for today is why Jesus had to go through what he did, to remind us that he's big enough, he's in control for us to come to him, and we can trust him. And what happens is we forget real quickly. And so every month in our church, we have a communion table where we invite anyone who's a follower of Christ to come. And we're reminded of what Jesus did, and that we're reminded that he's in control. We're reminded he's big enough to handle any of our questions. And we're reminded that he paid the price on the cross so we could have forgiveness. How do we know that he loves us? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Do you believe more than just knowing about him? Do you believe that he truly came to take your sin? Well, this morning, if that's true for you, we invite you to come to this table. What we're going to do is ask you to come forward from your seats. It kind of makes you engaged in the process. If you need help and there's somebody sitting next to you, would you just ask them to bring back the cup and a piece of bread. We do have some gluten-free for those who struggle with that. We're going to ask you to bring the cup and the bread back to your seat, and we're going to take it together. One of the things we also would offer that if you have something, if you've got a why, if you've got a hurt, you just need to pray with somebody or cry with somebody, we're going to have a bunch of people up here, the elders and some of the people on our prayer team will be available to talk with you, and we can pray with you after service as well. But I'd ask that you come up out of your chairs. Those who are going to serve, please come forward, and we'll distribute the elements to you, and when we're all together, we'll take it together. just had someone share with me a little bracelet. Said everything happens for a reason. And she reminded me that she asked me to play chess, and that's a little heady for me. But she said the king always has the last move. King Jesus will make things all things right. It's sometimes hard to remember that in the middle. Well, Paul wrote these words that Jesus gave to his disciples as he was sitting with them during the last meal that he'd share with them. And this is what Paul recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, the Lord Jesus. On the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Would you eat together with me? "And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Let's drink together. Jesus, we simply ate a little piece of cracker and drank a little cup of juice. But it's a meal that's been shared ever since 2,000 plus years after you left and you taught the disciples, this is what we are to do. To do this in remembrance of you. To remember the sacrifice that you made, that you truly came to this world. You truly were God the Son. You laid aside who you were and took on flesh. Became a human being and lived and breathed and hurt and had emotions, was tired. Who desired that the cup that was this thing that was going to happen would be passed from him, but thank you that he was also willing to say, "But not my will, but your will be done." And sometimes that's hard for us in the midst of trial and trouble and pain to say, "God, your will over our comfort or over the things that we wish were taking place." And so you came and you sacrificed yourself, and that cracker represents your life. And then you went to the cross where your blood was shed. And this cup represented your blood, which represented a new covenant, not the old covenant of sacrifices in the Old Testament, but a covenant of grace where we mess up and we come back to you over and over and over again to forgive us and to love us. I'm so glad we haven't got it all figured out. When we become a Christian, we've still got rough edges and things to work on. But most importantly, we've come to you and your blood has forgiven us. We thank you for that. So I pray for anyone today who's just struggling, who's got pain, who has questions, that they might just rest in you. They may come to the place of wanting to surrender their life to you and receive the forgiveness that you offer just by simply confessing, "Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Please come into my life. And with your help, I will live a new life. With the help of friends and the help of this church and the help of Pastor Wendell, and I can do it." So we love you and we thank you. I pray as we go from here, we might be your light. We might shine for you. It's your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you, everybody. God bless you. We invite you to have some coffee, and there might be goodies. If anybody would still like to have prayer, we'll be up here, or I'll be here, so feel free.